Yeah, yeah. Everybody have a Bible? There's one right there behind you, Dave. Look over and make sure your neighbor's got their Bible. If they don't, raise your hand, rat them out. No, don't do that. Make your way to Acts chapter 9, please. We're going to continue on through this awesome book. I ratted Andrew Clanton out first service. He's up there in the sound booth, in case you're wondering who Andrew is. But he told me if I'm teaching Acts and it's for medical doctors, we could actually call it Acts for Quacks. Yeah, I thought it was horrible too, but you can point at him. And yeah, he's the bull game. He's trying to hide up there. No, everybody sees you. That's Andrew Clanton, area code 4. No, I don't know. Send all your complaints to Andrew. Anyway, hey, last week we looked at the troubled life of Saul and his confusion regarding the person of Christ and his misappropriation of really what he felt God had called him to do. But we learned that there really is no man, no woman, no person ever created that is beyond the reach of Christ. And on that road to Damascus, God shows up in a radical way. And the man who spent years hating the works and the person of Jesus Christ found himself on his knees and ready to recognize finally that Jesus is Lord and move forward with the plans that God had purposed for his life. And Paul's conversion is unique in some ways, but it's very similar to the saved, in quotation, experience of all believers. I mean, that's our experience to have, and only our experience to have. It's a precious gift that Christians have, that we own this kind of moment in our lives. And there's no amount of money and no amount of possession and no amount of anything really that I would trade for that moment that I realize that, man, Jesus is God, and he got a hold of my life. However, it's not just a passive experience. I mean, when the God of the Bible, the living God of the universe, speaks clearly to your heart, you'll find yourself, whether on the believing side or the unbelieving side, with some important questions. Number one, we looked at that last week. Who are you? You know, just, man, who is this man who speaks right to my heart? And hopefully you've come to realize, like so many of us, that, man, it's Christ, it's God, it's the Messiah, he's the Savior. And so the next question then is, what do you want me to do? Where do you want me to go? Let me just clear up any confusion concerning just who God is. I mean, he's the one true living God. Jesus is God. He's the only begotten Son of God, the creator of the universe, the giver of life. But most importantly for me is he's Savior. He saves us. He saved me from myself, quite frankly, and he saves us from hell, and he saves us from judgment, and he saves us from fill in the blank. On and on we go. That's the entire purpose that he came to this earth. He is the only way to redeem sinful man and get us back into a right standing before God the Father. Isaiah wrote it so plainly, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there will be no end, upon the throne of David and over his kingdom, to order it and establish it with judgment and justice from that time forward, even forever. Well, what is that time? The moment, the time that Jesus came to this earth, and we believe that. That's the time, forever. You really can't make it any more clear than that. Well, that's awesome information. What am I supposed to do with it? Well, if you haven't, make one simple step. Romans 10:19. Confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, and you will be saved. Not maybe, if the cards are right and God's in a good mood. Not could be, not possibly be, you will be saved. Saul would never be the same after this amazing day. God had big plans for Saul and for you and I as well. And it all starts with simple belief. And we're going to back up all the way to Acts chapter 9 and verse 1 and cover the entire text we covered last week and add some new verses this morning. So buckle up. It's a little bit of a read, but it's not too bad. If you don't have a Bible, now's your last chance. Everyone good? Everyone got it open? Hold it up. I don't believe you. All right. Anybody got an electronic Bible? All right. That's what I'm making. Yeah, Jimmy. Classic. Acts chapter 9, starting there in verse 1. Then Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked letters from him to the synagogues of Damascus, so that if he found anyone who were of the way, whether men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly a light shone around him from heaven. And he fell to the ground, and he heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And he said, Who are you, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus whom you're persecuting. It's hard for you to kick against the goads. And so he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what do you want me to do? And the Lord said, Arise and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do. And the men who journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice, but seeing no one. Then Saul arose from the ground, and when his eyes were open, he saw no one. But they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. And he was there 3 days without sight, and neither ate nor drank. Now there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias. And to him, the Lord said in a vision, Ananias. And he said, Here I am, Lord. And so the Lord said, Arise and go to the street called Straight and inquire at the house of Judas for the one called Saul of Tarsus. For behold, he's praying. And in a vision, he has seen a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hand on him so that he might receive his sight. And then Ananias answered, Lord, I've heard from many about this man, how much harm he has done to your saints in Jerusalem. And here he has authority from the chief priest to bind all who call on your name. But the Lord said, Go, for he is a chosen vessel of mine to bear my name before Gentiles, kings, and the children of Israel. For I will show him many things that he must suffer for my name's sake. And Ananias went his way and entered the house. And laying hands on him, he said, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you came, has sent me that you may receive your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. Immediately there fell from his eyes something like scales, and he received his sight at once, and he arose and was baptized. And when he had received food, he was strengthened. And then Saul spent some days with the disciples at Damascus. Man, what an amazing 3 days. That's a crazy story. And we've covered in the last study we were in Acts the answer to the first question. I mean, who are you? And so we're going to look a little bit tighter this morning at the second question, what do you want me to do? I mean, the same question is implied twice in this portion of Scripture, once to Paul and then once to Ananias, who are in two different places in Christ. They have two different approaches to the voice of God, and yet in the end, they have one similar response. And we don't know much about Ananias. This is the first time we read of this man, and the last time we see his name. That's really not important. Even though his life is kind of vague, one thing that we can take note of and take home with us today is that Ananias is not noted anywhere else. He's not a founding member of the church. He's not a key player, as noted in Scripture, of the faith. He's quite the opposite. Ananias is just an ordinary, everyday, if that's a proper term, Christian. But he followed Jesus. And because of that commitment, God used his life in an amazing way. God loves to use the everyday, ordinary things to do insane events all over the planet. And as you go through the Word, you'll find that the majority of the players in the Bible are just normal men and women, kind of like you and me. I mean, if God only chose the incredibly intelligent, the super smart, the high IQs, the, you know, the just the good looking people of the world, those who are incredibly strong and mighty and talented in every way. If he only chose those people to do his work, I mean, let's face it, it's just down to me and Bill. Right, Bill? Amen, brother. God took my lid. I have to get it. Man, praise the Lord, it's not just up to me and Bill. It's just not the case. I mean, 1 Corinthians clears it up for you. See your calling, brethren, that not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty. And the base things of the world and the things which are despised, God has chosen. And the things which are not, to bring to nothing the things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. But of him you are in Christ Jesus, who became us wisdom from God, and righteousness, and sanctification, and redemption, that it is written, he who glories, let him glory in the Lord. I mean, what a humbling thought. I mean, which one of these descriptions do you want to be known as? I mean, are you kind of stupid? You know? Are you kind of known as a wimp? Are you kind of weak? Are you despised? Would you like to be known as that guy? Are you one of the base things of the world? And this word base really is the word for something or someone of unknown descent. No next of kin, an orphan, so to speak. It refers to a person that really has no pedigree in their line, no noble crown, nothing that would place them in the forefront of society. And in that day, you guys know that without that lineage, without that, you were really nothing. I mean, you were just kind of out there. Paul's just saying that God chooses those things. He chooses the stupid things. He chooses the things that are weak. He chooses the things looked over. He chooses the things left behind to do his work. Not just works, his work. Why? So that in the end of it all, who gets the glory? It's not going to be Bill, guaranteed. It's going to be God. That's what we want. I mean, praise the Lord for that grace. If God only used the qualified, man, there's no motivation in that for me, because we know that we're not qualified. And if you don't believe me, just take a quick trip through the Word, and you'll clear up any doubts you may have that God can use the life of some of the most messed up and crazy-faced people on the planet. I know a bunch of Christians, this party included, and not one of us is qualified in any capacity to do the works of God. Now, you may be qualified to do other works, but we are not qualified to do the works for the kingdom. That employment that God gives us to bring us into the kingdom baffles the elite, those who think lofty of themselves, those who may be strong and intelligent and good looking. It baffles them that God would use. I mean, look at us. We're like, you know, this is all like one big short bus running around town. Regardless of our physical limitations, of our mental limitations, of our financial or social limitations, God is limitless and wants to do crazy things. We bring nothing useful to the table, but there's no background checks even required to work in the church. I mean, God already knows your background. He doesn't need to have you fill it out on a piece of paper. He's truly the equal opportunity employer you've been looking for your whole life. It doesn't matter. No experience necessary. Just show up and watch what he'll do with the life that's willing. He wants to show how big he can be. He wants to use the tiniest of things to do that. Because in those tiny things, man, his glory is reflected. His glory is bounced off of anyone who comes in contact with you that knows, what are you doing this stuff for? It's like, man, I'm doing it because God's doing it. That's mind-blowing. As my dad would say, sometimes I feel like we're the dimmest bulbs in the box, you know. That's the one God picks out and plugs in. He puts you in the slot. He puts you there. He flicks the power, and man, suddenly you are just rocking it. Why? He wants the glory. He wants to prove the words of Zechariah, not by might nor by power, but by what? What? Yeah, Spirit. Come on, church, wake up a little bit. By my what? I feel my helper coming. No. We may not have it all together. We may seem confused and chaotic, but rest assured, we are in some great company through the Scriptures. When you start at the very beginning, Adam, the first man of the Bible, when confronted with the sin that really places us in these seats today, that severed us from a right relationship with God, the biggest sin, singular sin probably ever pronounced on the earth, when confronted with that sin, he hid and then did what all of us do, blame the wife. That's why you women were created. We got to have somebody to, Lord, you've made it, now fix it, you know. So they have children. Everything's all good. They have Cain and Abel. And Cain, the firstborn, the gifted one, you know, back in the day, was so jealous of his brother Abel's right relationship with God that he doesn't fix himself. He just murders Abel. Abraham, who would have descendants as many as the sands of the sea, countless descendants, the father of the faith, the man who served God with his whole heart, twice in Scriptures let other men take his wives from him. And his wife Sarah, noted in the Bible as, you know, extremely good looking, and by popular opinion, maybe the most gorgeous woman of the Bible, laughed in the face of God at the plans that God had for them, for Isaac. Doubting them completely, she tries to take matters into her own hands. She gets the maidservant, Hagar, to go with Abraham, and they have a baby just like she plans, and then she hates the maidservant for doing what she said to do. These are some messed up families. Moses, you guys are familiar with him, I hope. If not, come forward, let's pray right now. No. Wrote the first five books of the OT, called by God personally through the flaming bush and the whole story of all that stuff. He called to lead millions out of the bondage from Egypt, worked miracles before Pharaoh, the water into wine, and so on and so forth. Finally freed into the desert, and he saw the passing glory, just the backside of God and the New Testament and the Ten Commandments and all these things hinge on this thing. Had a serious problem with doubt. But it wasn't the doubt that cost him. Ultimately, it's Moses' temper that he lost because he's tired of dealing with these people who were always just so stiff-necked and rebellious, and he cost himself the promised land. I mean, Samson, the true, incredible Hulk of the Old Testament, hopelessly entangled with a disloyal wife, willingly walks away from the vow he'd made since birth to God and wind up taking his own life. Finally, David, chosen by Samuel the prophet, the friend of God, a man after God's own heart, the greatest king Israel had besides his son Solomon, conceals an affair, murders. On and on we can go. You kind of get the point. The Bible is not full of polished rocks. It's full of chat and gravel and sharp edge things. But God can and will use anyone who is willing to be used. I mean, even with all of our flaws, God sees us as useful. He sees us for what we're going to become, not of ourselves, but in Him. I mean, any car guys in the building? Anybody like working on them? Yeah. Yeah, I know Josiah does. We kind of have a similar passion. I love cars. I love to look at them. I love to buy them. I love to fix them up because I don't see them for what they are. I see them for what they're going to be. You know, people buy homes for the same reason. It's a fixer-upper. You know, God didn't walk on the lot and look for the most polished car on the lot. He found the one that was in the barn that people forgot about, and He drags it out, and He makes it just something else. He makes it completely recognizable. He makes it completely approachable. That's the way He sees us. He just wants to use us. But like so many men and women, when He calls us into service, we have to be willing to say, here I am. He's always looking. Second Chronicles says, "For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong on behalf of those whose heart is loyal to him." He wants to use us. That's the most amazing thing. He doesn't need us. He wants us. And so God comes to Ananias in this vision, and Ananias responds correctly. And notice the detail of this commandment. God gives Ananias the name of the street. It's called Straight. The name of the house of Judas. He gives him not just go to this house and look for a man. He gives him the name Saul of Tarsus. And then to show off a little bit, he shares his impeccable timing. He'll let him know that you'll know it's Saul because he'll be praying. He'll be looking to me. This is a dangerous mission. This is important stuff. As far as Ananias goes, Saul is still on the rampage. Saul is still murdering and trying to drag Christians off back to Jerusalem. It's a fearful time in the life of just ordinary believers like you and me. But God has set all of this detail in place to encourage Ananias along the way and give him the peace of mind to know that I've called you, I've set these things in motion, you can walk forward, and all these things will fall into place. He does God's first command, arise and just do what I say. And rest assured for Ananias, this was a moment, a period of time in his life that he recalled to his kids, to his friends, to his family. And man, who knows what fruit bore out of this encounter. There in verse 13, he says, "Lord, I have heard from many about this man. He's a little apprehensive. He's done harm to your saints. And he has authority. He has the power to drag us all off." I mean, this sounds more like my response. You get the calling and it's like, let me add just one thing in the mix. Just real quick. You know who you're dealing with. This is Saul. He's not a friend. It's a logical question. It's a well-founded question. It's funny sometimes how when we get those commands, we forget that God really knows what's up. He's not making this stuff up as he goes along and saying, well, I better fix it now. He knows what's up. And Ananias is basically asking, you know, are you sure? I mean, do you really know what you're wanting me to do? I mean, this is Saul. I mean, he's not a friend of the church. Just kind of throwing that out there in case you want to do something else, maybe just off him and be done with it. I mean, you can't really blame Ananias for this. I mean, this is a huge task, a fearful task, and it goes well beyond his abilities. And this begs the question, I guess, is it okay to question the commandments of God? Or do we just, no matter what he says, keep our mouth shut and do what he says? You know, it's kind of a yes and a no answer. And it really comes down to your intent. I mean, why are you asking the question? Are you trying to get out of the service of the Lord? I mean, is it a stalling technique when we need to, you know, I don't know. Are we not going to do it anyway? If we're not going to do it and it's just a question to stall and get out of it, then we really need to rethink why we call him Lord in the first place. I mean, that infamous statement of Peter, you know, when the Lord said, "Hey, I'm going to the cross and this is going to happen." He said what? "Not so, Lord." Those can't work hand in hand. If you're not going to do what your master says, then I would really doubt that he is your master. And so the short answer is when the Lord says jump, we should say what? Right. Not, "Lord, I got a bum knee, man. You're going to jump and tear my knee up. Get somebody else to jump." Ananias doesn't jump. He has concerns. And sometimes that's okay because he's not trying to weasel out of his commitment. He's just wanting to make sure that God has called him. That God is doing this stuff, because if God is not in it, I don't want in it. Keep your finger in Acts and flip over to Judges chapter 6. And if your neighbor's been lying this whole time about having a Bible, rat them out. Somebody shuffle their pages for me so I know you're working. Jenny, shuffle your pages a little bit. There you go. You electronic guys, Hold up on you there, Jimmy. Who's faster, paper or electronics? Paper. Jimmy's probably playing Candy Crush or something. Okay. Yeah, that was a good sermon. What part you like? Oh, it was all good. Translation, you weren't even listening. Hey, by the way, on a side note, I know my pants are an anomaly. It's like Bigfoot. But I wear long pants. I wear pants all the time. It sounds weird when you say I never wear pants. I'm always in pants. They're usually just shorter. But I wear these every time I teach. Every time. Is there somebody here long enough that can validate that? Every time, right, Carl? You see me in pants, I'm teaching. And people go, man, I've never seen you in pants before, which begs the question, are you even paying attention when I'm up there? Because I wear pants every time. Anyway. Next person that comes to me and says, oh, you're wearing pants. I don't follow you around. I go, hey, you're wearing shorts. You know. Anyway. That's nothing to do with today's. Hey, the Lord speaks. You got to speak it, right? I got to get it. I got to get it out. Judges chapter 6, verse 11. Now, the angel of the Lord came and sat under the terebinth tree, which is in Ophrah. I hope that's pronounced right. And it belonged to this guy. And his son Gideon threshed wheat in the winepress in order to hide it from the Midianites. And an angel of the Lord appeared to him and said, the Lord is with you, you mighty man of valor. And Gideon said, oh, my Lord, if the Lord is with us, then why has all this happened? And where are all his miracles which our fathers told us about, saying, do not let the Lord bring us up from Egypt. But now the Lord has forsaken and delivered us into the hands of the Midianites. And the Lord turned and said, go in this might of yours, and you shall save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Have I not sent you? And so he said, oh, my Lord, how can I save Israel? Indeed, my clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I am the least in my father's house. And the Lord said, surely I will be with you, and you shall defeat the Midianites as one man. And he said, now, if I have found favor in your sight, then show me a sign that is you who talk to me. Don't depart from me here, I pray, until I come to you and bring out my offering and set it before you. He said, I will wait until you come back. And so Gideon went in and prepared a young goat and unleavened bread from an ephah flour. And he put meat in a basket and he put broth in a pot. And he brought them out under the terebinth tree and presented them. Now the angel of God said to him, take the meat and the unleavened bread and lay them on the rock, and not so much with the broth. And so he did so. And the angel of the Lord put out the end of the staff that was in his hand. He touched the meat and the unleavened bread, and fire rose out of the rock and consumed the meat and the unleavened bread. And the angel of the Lord departed out of his sight. Now Gideon perceived, genius here, huh? Gideon perceived that this was an angel of the Lord. And so Gideon said, alas, O Lord God, for I have seen the angel of the Lord face to face. I mean, I love this. You're just kind of doing your work. An angel of the Lord speaks to you directly and says, the Lord is with you, you mighty man of valor. He just cuts him off. Wait. What is all this man of valor stuff? We're trapped here in the middle of nowhere. The Midianites are all up in our business. So he tries again. Hey, go in this might. You shall save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Have I not sent you? Again, well, how am I supposed to save Israel? I mean, my clan's all jacked up. There's only like six of us left. You know, we're the weakest of the bunch. I want to use you. I want to use you. And he goes, hang on a second. I got to know if this is real. Can you just hold on one second? I'm going to run to the house, barbecue some stuff, get some bread. And the Lord's like, well, I guess I'll just wait, you know. He kind of sits, I don't know what he was doing while Gideon was doing his business, but he's just sitting on a rock, maybe, I don't know, playing Candy Crush like Jimmy's doing. He invented that, you know, Candy Crush. The Lord did. Maybe in his quiet time, he snapped a little iPad out and played it. I don't know. Got himself a flavor ice or something cool, you know. Anyway. Finally, Gideon brings a sacrifice, and God consumes it and shows him, hey, this is me who has called you. And so finally, Gideon's like, man, I know that I know that I know. And then every time from that point you see Gideon, you see him with, I do it. I don't question it. I do it. God doesn't see the tasks that he puts before us as anything other than a simple task. I mean, with him, all things are possible, so there really is no hierarchy there. It might look different to us. I mean, defeating an army of thousands with one man, or in Ananias' case, I just want you to walk over to this guy's house and pray with this dude. They're both equally intimidating, but in God's mind, just do it. The willingness to obey is the real key for all of these things. Some things are beyond our control. And we don't get to choose the places that we would like to minister in. And we don't get to choose the areas or the timing that we will be used. Our service can't be based on, well, I'll do this, but I'm not a real big fan of that. You know, like we learned the other night, it's not a buffet. You know, you just don't go through this church and this word and I like this, I like that, give me two helpings of grace and not so much on the judgment. You're just going to eat it like you're in elementary school. Here's the tray. If you don't like it, then put it down and go sit in the corner. That's the way the Bible is. We don't get to fit. God has his own timing. He's giving us a chance to be used in an area we have no business being in to show himself as mighty. And there will be times, if there haven't been, there will be, you will be at a loss. Why is God doing this? How can he use this? How can this whole thing come together? And in those times, we can't get caught up in the details. I don't know how this is going to work. I don't know where I'm going. I don't know what's going on. We need to be focused on who has called us. Because if it's God that's called you, if he's the who, then let him work. Let him do what he wants to do. Don't worry about the outcome. You probably wouldn't understand the plans if he told you anyway. I mean, in this portion of Scripture, if God came to Ananias in a vision and says, hey, I want you to go to this house in the streets, and I want you to walk in, you'll find this guy named Saul of Tarsus praying, and I want you to pray with him because I'm going to change his name to Paul. And he's going to become the greatest advocate for Christ, really, of the New Testament, which hasn't been penned yet, but it's on the way. And the works of Paul, then, are going to be compiled and traveled in letters and all over the planet. And eventually they'll be bound in books, and they'll call it the Holy Bible, and the Old Testament will become translated from the Hebrew and the Greek, and we'll have all this cool stuff. And there'll be a country that's not yet formed yet called England who will suffer some religious persecution of their own, and these devout men who studied the works of Paul and understand about true freedom in Christ will set out to find a brand new place. And they will travel across the ocean and come to this land that's already inhabited, and they will live there and work there and grow civilizations there. And the Lord will bless them because they're trying to follow my word. And eventually it will become a country, and they'll break from the country of England. They'll become the United States. And the United States will begin to expand, and states will form and all this stuff. And eventually there will be the state called Missouri that a number of years later, about 1994 years later, to be exact, there will be a Bible study given, most likely from the works of Paul included, verses he has wrote down to lead people to Christ. And there will be this guy there named Russ who will hear the works of Saul, who I'm later going to change to Paul. And then he will come forward and pray and give his heart to me. And then 18 years later, in 2013, he will say, hey, thanks, Ananias, for doing a good work in Christ. So thanks, Ananias, for doing that. That was awesome. If God just floods you with really what's going on, it's like you guys. What? What are you talking about? You know, we're not going to understand it anyway. I mean, it's best for God just to keep it simple. I just want you to go. Okay, I can do that. I can go. Ananias went his way and he entered the house there in verse 17. And laying his hands on him, he said, Brother Saul. I bet he said Brother Saul, too. Brother Saul. Brother. You're trying to establish the fact that please don't swing around and, you know, put an axe in my neck. The Lord Jesus, he's trying to just kind of butter his bread here, who appeared to you, the same God, on the road as you came, has sent me. I mean, I'm not here on my own. I'm here because Jesus has sent me. We're going to tie this whole thing together. Please don't punch me in the face. It sent me that you may receive your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. Immediately, there fell from his eyes something like scales. And he received his sight at once, and he arose and was baptized. And so when he received food, he was strengthened, and Saul spent some days with the disciple disciples at Damascus. And just a quick note, I mean, Jesus met Saul on the road. And Saul has been waiting in this house ever since, blind and hungry, thirsty, probably pretty scared. And when Ananias shows up, not of his own will, but of God's will, that's when things begin to change in the life of Saul. I mean, that's important that we carry the name of Christ with us. I'm not here because, hey, I just thought it's a good thing to do, and that is going to get nobody somewhere fast. Does that make sense? No. I'm not even going to try to rehearse that because I think I'm having a stroke. I don't know what's going on. We have to carry the name of Christ. Hey, I'm here on behalf of what God has told me. I feel that God has told me to tell you this. I feel that, man, the Lord has led me to this spot, and we should pray about this. That's what carries power. If Ananias just walked in, he's not going to go anyway. I mean, this is the most feared man on the planet. He's carrying the name of Christ, and he makes that known. Brother Saul acknowledges him that he's praying. You know, this is probably the first time Paul has even prayed for real. I mean, he knows the Bible. He's made prayers about God and recited prayers, but now he's praying to God. So they are truly brothers. He's just acknowledging, man, the Lord Jesus, the same one, the same God has sent me that I'm going to lay hands on you. That's an awesome thing. He's purposed. Ananias, somewhere on the way, has purposed in his heart, this is what I'm going to do, and let the chips fall where they may. And immediately, there's a life change in the life of Saul, both on a spiritual level as the indwelling of the Holy Spirit fills him, but also on a physical level as those scales fall from his eyes. There's a few schools of thought on these scales. There's a physical condition that you could receive if you stare at a light too long, a blinding light like Saul was, you know, before there on the road to Damascus, almost like a welder's burn, sort of speak. You just stare at it, and it would callous the cornea. It lasts 3 to 4 days, and then it would just fall off, you know, as the cornea kind of repairs itself. Or some say it's just symbolic of he was blind, and, you know, as he opened his eyes and saw Christ for the first time, now he has sight. It really doesn't matter. Pick a side. Both are equally valid. I kind of like the fact that the scales fell off. That's a little bit more dramatic, seeing some guy just, you know, and immediately start going for it. It's no tiny event. And the problem here is we don't want to put so much weight on that this is Saul. This is Saul, the great persecutor of the church. Oh, what a great gift this is to the kingdom of God now. We tend to put a hierarchy. If so-and-so would just get saved, man, things would be different. You know, years and years ago, I was a big fan of POD. Anybody like POD? Anybody? Yeah, Rob. One hand, two maybe. Anyway, in the early 2000s, they came out with the Satellite album after the Brown album. It was great. You know, they were on their way up the ranks in kind of the rap core metal. It was really good. And we were all addicted to their album, you know, being stupid, listening to it. Remember all that, Josiah? We were all, yeah, sunk on that. We go way back. In the little sound off we had. Anyway. Remember our sound off we had? That has nothing to do with the study. I just wanted to bring that up. But POD was moving forward. And then they got invited on Ozfest with Ozzy Osbourne and Korn and a bunch of these guys. We thought, man, it's going to be great. Just imagine if Ozzy got saved. Well, so what? Imagine if your neighbor got saved. You know, God isn't looking for these power players to do his work. He's looking for hearts. And we put so much priority. It's not that Saul is the key player. The real miracle in this room is like Jesus said to the disciples there in the book of Luke. He sent them out to do these works, to heal, to pray with people, to work miracles. And man, all these things were happening. They were just moving and shaking. And they came back and they let Jesus know, man, you're not going to believe it. All of these crazy things are happening to us. And the Lord kind of sets them straight there in Luke 10. He says, hey, don't rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject. Rejoice because your names are written in heaven. I mean, it's not the most amazing miracle is not the scales. It's not because it's Saul. It's because, man, he came to Christ. He believed in the Lord Christ. So much is against us every day. So many things attack us on a nonstop basis, especially as unbelievers. But man, God is good. And when he speaks and they respond, Man, the angels in heaven rejoice over that, over one soul. We don't need the many. God's always looking for the one. When he speaks through his kids to lead another person into the kingdom, man, how much more so? That's a miracle every day. God still wants to restore sight. He still wants to knock the scales off. Saul has changed. And we know that his belief isn't based on anything other now than he believes in Jesus Christ. And it says there in verse 20, immediately he preached the Christ in the synagogues, that he is the Son of God. And all who heard were amazed and said, is this not he who destroyed those who called on this name in Jerusalem and has come here for that purpose, that he might bring them bound to the chief priests? But Saul increased all the more in strength and confounded the Jews who dwelt in Damascus, proving that this Jesus is the Christ. I mean, it's crazy to think at this point in the life of Paul, I mean, one of the greatest writers in the Word, that basically right now, he's a new believer. But that's what's really going on. I mean, he's just up, I found Christ, and man, I'm going to church, I'm going to tell these guys what's up. That Jesus is God, and he can prove it, he can back it up. Remember, he's one of the most learned men of the Old Testament. He knows what's up. We were talking about that the other day. If Saul, the great Saul, the Bible scholar, came to Christ, man, if you're a new believer's counselor, you better have your facts straight. You better know what to say, because he could just, well, man, you don't need, why is this guy the new believer's counselor? Isn't there like some cars to park somewhere? Well, we're doing our best, you know. I love the life of the new believer. Those of you guys that have got to hang around those from time to time, someone comes to Christ and gets on fire, as we like to say in the church, man, they're contagious. They just go running like crazy-faced Christians all through the city. Jesus, you know, they're talking to everybody about stuff. They're on fire. They give stuff away like crazy. We've got too many TVs, and they just start throwing stuff, and they too many shoes, and they give everything to the poor. I mean, they run around. They're awesome. They serve until they just collapse. They can't get enough of it. If the church is there, if the church is on, they're on with it. If the church isn't there, they're on till it opens up again. They're always hanging around. They're in constant prayer and constant devotion. And how sad is it, you know, when the more mature Christian ballot, like we are, goes, well, you know, that's fine for a new believer, but I'm not walking into Arby's and talking to those guys, you know. Give me a break. I hate that we say those things like, remember those days when we were just on fire, you know? We should just be lighting ourselves up, you know? Yeah, burn it down, you know? Let me encourage you today that if you're that believer, we all get there. We all just kind of, well, you know, that's fine for them, but they're going to hurt somebody, you know? They're going to pull a muscle running around like that. Like when you're little, you jump off anything. Now you're like, I'm not jumping off this stage. That's, what, 2.5 feet? Blow a hip out. Everything when you're little puts your eye out. Now you're afraid of everything, you know. Now, if you're not in love with Christ as much today as you were yesterday or 6 months or years down the road, then just fix it. It's a simple fix. The Bible says just return. Just stop and return. It's a one-step process. Paul immediately put some faith into his life. He jumped in both feet and went crazy, sharing Christ and proving that Jesus is God. And all that knew him before were just blown away. Hopefully that's your testimony. People are like, man, those people are completely different. If you're not different after coming to Christ, if everything in your life hasn't turned upside down and changed, you need to fix that. You should be a changed person. You should be a different person. Not that people will give us the glory of how much better we're doing and how good we are now, but man, God changed my life. That people would see Christ in that transparent life. That we would burden ourselves for the things that burden Christ. That being the souls out there that don't believe. Not just talk about how much we love him, but do something about it. You know, the guys are going through the Vertical Church on Thursday, and James McDonald brought up an awesome point about if you treat your spouse like you treat church, you know, show up at 11 o'clock once a week to your your wife's house and just sing a couple songs to her and go, well, I'll see you later. I'm going to go eat lunch. You know, that's not the way we're supposed to do it. We're supposed to be out of these four walls and moving forward, not just, well, it's, you know, when's church going to end, man? I got waffles in the toaster. I'm ready to go. Lunchtime right now. I'm getting hungry. Rob, you getting hungry? Yeah. We need to be a people set apart. You know, our lives should be different, not to do our will, not to accomplish our things, but in the middle of our lives and our jobs and our families and our places that God puts us to do His will. I mean, you don't have to believe this stuff. It really doesn't affect my raise in the least. But it's true. I mean, if there's one person that's worthy of worship, it's Christ. I mean, show of hands, guys, that were here Thursday, how many of you guys let it go today and sang like you were supposed to? Well, Joel always does. You don't count. Put your hand down. Huh? Yeah, we talked about, you know, you got the small hands worshipers, you know. You got the junior high swayers. You know, man, we want to be the people just kicking chairs over and lifting up your person next to you, you know. Just let it go. I mean, there's one person that's worthy. That's why we're here. That's why we have church. I mean, God doesn't, this is where the glory falls, is in church. I mean, you can say, well, I receive glory in witnessing to myself when I'm fishing. You do not. You know, come to church. I mean, God wants you at church. This is where He wants to bring it down. And it's like, this is the one spot where you can just let it go. And get charged and get ready for something beyond what we think we're capable of. Man, that's awesome. It's a great day. Maybe God wants something bigger. You know, and that maybe I just put there because I know He wants something bigger. The Lord wants you and myself to do amazing things. We've all said, hopefully, man, Lord, who are you, man? You spoke right to my heart. I'm coming forward. But the next step is the key. I mean, now what do you want me to do? And may we just do it. If you have questions, by all means, ask questions. Don't hold back. The Lord's capable of answering any question you may have. I've seen it happen way too many times. But then eventually, you're going to have to do it. Sometimes it's very just a man. The Lord says, go. Let's just hit the doors running and see what He wants to do. What an amazing thing. Amen. Let's pray. God, we thank You for this time. Lord, we thank You for the families and the lives that are here. Lord, we pray that You would encourage us today, God, that it's just easier to sit. You know, as the church even prepares itself for this couch to 5K, what an awesome thing, Lord, to get into physical shape. But God, how much more so do we just sit on the couch and become, Lord, fat with the Word, and we don't really do anything. I pray You just get us to the point where we, Lord, exercise both the physical and the spiritual life and just Lord, You would use us in that way. You would show Yourself as mighty. And God, we ask that You'd speak to our hearts. You just get us moving. And God, we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.